This morning we continue on in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 12. We'll read from verse 12 through to verse 28. You'll have verses 12 through 17, and then it will stop. So just listen from that point on. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So greet one another with a holy kiss. That's called passing the peace. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. We come to a part in the chapter where the Apostle Paul is closing his letter to the Thessalonians, and it kind of seems like a laundry list of items that he's tidying up as he ends his letter. Oh, and don't forget this, and that, okay? Some of the things Paul has already addressed, like idleness, laziness amongst the community, those that aren't doing their work for their share. Okay, he talks about love one another, esteem one another, love and respect one another, especially those who lead amongst you, that work amongst you. Okay, so we got this kind of, it's a laundry list. You could easily fly by it and go, okay, there's nothing here, I know this, let's continue on. But the picture that we need to have here in this chapter, at this point in the chapter, in verse 12 through 17, is it's a picture of community. It's a picture of the Christian community that Paul is instructing the Thessalonians to remember, to employ. If we've ever asked what community is, Paul gives us a picture right here of what community is, and it should be, and what it should entail. Okay? Christianity, following Christ, we can get caught up in it being a single thing, that it's about me and God. But what we need to be reminded about is that this book was written to who? It was written to all believers. It was written to Jews. It was written to Christians. It was written to Gentiles. It was written to the church. The last time I looked, the church does not consist of me, I, and myself. The church consists of who? Us, the body. It includes everybody. Okay, that is the church. But we tend to take a Bible and we tend to read it, and it's not incorrect, but we need to be reminded that when Paul and Jesus and God is talking to people, to individuals, he's talking to a community. He's talking to the church of believers. Down through history, down into the future. It's a history. Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter about what? It's a history of faith. History of faith of believers. Okay, so if we ever need a reminder, look to Hebrews chapter 11 and look and go, wow, it's a list of faith and history of believers. That's whom God is writing to, is believers, is the church, is a history, is a community. So what is a community? What's a community? Do we understand it? Do we know it? What is a community? In and amongst these characteristics of community, we have prayer. We have thanksgiving. Okay? Don't repay evil with evil. Don't quench the spirit. We have all this stuff included in what a Christian community on what the church should look like and should conduct itself amongst its members. When I say the word members, doesn't mean that you have, I am part of, you know, I've got the American Express card. Remember that commercial? I forget how it goes. American Express card, don't leave home without it. I'm a member or whatever it is. Okay? In today's Christianity, we have people that are part of the church, and we have people part of membership. Okay, whenever I talk about or mention membership, there tends to be like a negative response. Why is that? Because it seems like once you become a member, you can be abused. You can laugh. Maybe not so much. Maybe you've been hurt in that way, but membership is not about that. It's like a human creation that we created so that we can exist, so that we can exist under our government. But all those who call upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are what? Members of the kingdom of God. Saved. Okay, members of the kingdom of God. Okay, in our world, we have membership because we have to have a charitable status, we have to have so that we can give you tax receipts, that kind of stuff. We have to have membership within the church. But that's like a human man thing. Okay, to make decisions within the church, we want you to be under membership because why? Because there's accountability and responsibility with membership. Okay? But it's more of a human thing. God is what? God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. So we embrace those things. But membership in the kingdom is what? I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I will follow him. Membership in the church. So we have community. Paul emphasizes community before he ends his letter. Why does he do that? Because they're living during those times where they believe and think that the Lord is coming, that those that have been amongst them have passed away. Maybe they're tempted in their waiting for the Lord not to work. And Paul addresses that a couple of times. He's like, you know, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You know, the Lord has not come yet. So continue working. Continue working in the field of the Lord. Continue bringing in the harvest. Don't stop. Don't give up. There's no retirement. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Only when you pass physically from this earth and you go on into the heavenly realm, is there retirement? No, you're still serving God. You're still praising God. I don't know what it's like. Maybe they need some people to inlay all those gold roads and, you know, all that kind of, do all the construction work. Put all the clouds together. I don't know. But retirement is a man-made thing. God gives us a rest. He created 7 days and he said on the seventh day, do what? Rest. Have a Sabbath. remember me. Talk to me. Commune with me. Do as I did. So we have Paul talking about community, emphasizing community before he ends his letter. And he says, this is what conduct in the Christian community should be about. And we're going to talk about some of those things a little bit later. But today I want to concentrate on one specific thing, because we've been talking about it, and it should be integral into our church, into a believer's life, and that's prayer. Someone said prayer is the best way to meet God. Certainly true in salvation for a sinner must pray a prayer. To come before God and believe in God and accept him, we confess, we repent. We declare our faith and our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But what about after we become followers of Christ? What does the Bible say to us about the subject? What we find in the passage is one of the shortest statements about prayer found anywhere in God's Word. What does it say? It says what? Pray without ceasing. Thanks, Paul. Lots of information there. What exactly does that mean, Paul? Pray without ceasing. I used to think when I was a young, immature newbie believer in Christ, I read that passage and it's like, oh my word. So when I'm at work, when I'm at home, when I'm sleeping, I should be praying. Is that what that means? Have you ever tried that? How many are good with multitasking? Right? Always in a praying. Praying. Well, I mean, that's hard. It's difficult. But it means continually come and pray. Continually come and go forth and pray. Be in a person, be in a posture of prayer before God, for others. Paul admonishes the community of Thessalonian believers in several areas of community conduct. Love and respect your leaders, like we said, respect and faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But what about, encourage and correct those among you that are being irresponsible. Comfort for the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Most of all, don't repay evil for evil, but instead see to it that you pursue good for one another and for all. What identifies this body of believers as belonging to Christ is their community life. The community is only as strong as their commitment to community living, as Jesus modeled and as the apostles are now modeling, teaching, and encouraging the people. Paul instructs the community to always be rejoicing, always be praying, and always to give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, verses 16 to 18. In doing so, the body will not stumble the Spirit of Christ. We will not stifle the Spirit of Christ. We will not quench it. He says, don't despise prophecy, but test it. To see what is good and reject what is bad, what is false. Thus he will stay away from every kind of evil, verses 19 to 22. These are the practices of a healthy community following Christ. Christian community is not based on what I feel and experience, but in what we hold in common. Say that again. Christian community is not based on what I feel and experience, but in what we hold in common. We hold Christ. And if we hold Christ, we hold the commandments. And the two commandments are what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And second one is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I understand how God loves me and I'm loving God, then I understand that I'm going to love my neighbor as God loves me. And if I'm truly involved, if I'm truly put into that, sold out to that idea, and Paul says you're going to have a community that's going to thrive. You're going to have a church that's going to thrive. There's not going to be idleness. There's not going to be faint-heartedness. There's not going to be discouragement, because those who love well are going to see when those things creep in, and they're going to come alongside, and they're going to offer encouragement. They're going to offer boldness. They're going to offer prayers. They're going to sacrifice themselves for one another. As Jesus loved us, we will love others. We're not going to pursue to do evil when we get hurt. When we get hurt, we're still going to treat our brother and sister in love. When we choose not to treat them in love, then that's when the enemy gets inside the church. That's when he divides the body. Christian community is not based on what I feel and experience, but in what we hold in common. Tell me, are feelings always truthful? Are feelings always right? They're there. I feel them. But are they based on truth? They're real, but are they based on truth? What's the foundation of our Christian faith is Christ. It's what we hold in common is Christ. We are bound together by our common faith in Christ, and our commitment to that faith in Christ allows us to experience community. We are bound together by our common faith in Christ, and our commitment to that faith in Christ allows us to experience community. Those of great commitment to faith in Christ will experience community in Christ and be held together in Christ. Say that again. Those of great commitment to faith in Christ will experience community in Christ and be held together in Christ. If we're not putting ourselves out there into community, if we're not putting ourselves out there into our faith, then it's very unlikely that we're going to experience close community with Christ or with followers of Christ. Paul is saying we all have a responsibility. We all have a commitment. When we become part of the body of Christ, and we want to say the big church, the big C, but Paul is referring to the Thessalonians as the small C and the big C. The small C in that this is your community, this is your body, be committed to it. Love one another well. You all have a responsibility. You all have needs, you all have wants. Serve one another, love one another. Jesus, just as Israel experienced the blessings of God and their commitment to God as a community, the church will experience the blessings of Christ as we commit in our relationship to Him as a community. Being held together by that very commitment to faith in Christ. Christ is the commitment. And if we're committed to Christ to do His will and do His work and do it His way, then community thrives. Community grows. What is one of the sinews that binds us to Christ in community? And Paul points it out. He says prayer. We will look at the other sinews and ligaments later, like I said, but today we're going to look at prayer. How important is prayer to be in the community life of the church? How important is it to be? Every week, we come to service, we sing praise songs to God, we have Sunday school, we have a message, but we also have prayer. Why is that? Is it because it's ritual? Is it because it's habit? Is it because that's just what we do? It's because it's one of the sinews of community, of faith. It's one of the instructions that we receive from God is to pray. Come to Him for prayer. Communicate with Him. And when we communicate with God, we usually want to tell Him, God, this is what you need to do. And what is God trying to do? Shannon, this is what you need to do. And sometimes the messages get conflicted, right? Because I'm going, it's all about me. And God's going, no, it's all about me. And I can't receive what God is telling. and God won't receive what I'm telling because he doesn't have my heart. He doesn't have my attention. So when my prayer time is weak, it's usually when I'm telling God of all the things that I need. And God's trying to tell me, I know the one thing you need. And when I have that, then you're ready for some answers. How does God answer? Yes, no, maybe not yet. Right? It's the maybe not yet that we get frustrated about. Because we think we're ready for the answer, and God's going, no, you're not ready for it yet. Or we think we know what the answer should be, and God's going, no, that's not the answer you want. And then we get frustrated, we get upset. And then we start to drift away from God in our prayer life. We start to drift away in our relationship because why? We're not getting what we want, what we think we deserve. Have you ever had those discussions? Have you ever had those discussions? This is what I deserve. I had one of those weeks where I'm going, man, I deserve this. I've had those discussions with God, and God's up there. I'm just going, okay, Shannon, when you're done with your temper tantrum, when I've got your attention, when you're done, then we'll chat. When God says we'll chat, is I'll talk, you listen. Right? Prayer is the secret to intimacy with God. Sadly, many of us Christians never know this kind of relationship. Many of us never pray unless there is a crisis. Others pray when they want something. Others have never developed the discipline of prayer. Prayer is life-changing, but it's also challenging. What's the scriptural imperative of this? The first good reason for doing anything is that God has commanded it, right? God has commanded it. Especially when we see something repeated in Scripture. When you see something repeated in Scripture, highlight it. Underline it. You know, pay attention to it. That's what that means. I know some of you may not appreciate this, but, you know, I highlight and I underline my Bible everywhere. Well, you're a pastor. You should be doing that. I was a disciple and a believer in Christ long before I was a pastor. Right? Part of the practice. Matthew 7:7 says this, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. Luke 18:1-2, he then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he, the judge, was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth? Will he find that faith on the earth? Will he find Jesus when he comes? That faith in us, in this church, when he returns? Are we persistent in prayer? Wow. You know, in Aladdin, all you had to do was rub the lamp and the genie come out, right? And you had three wishes, there you go. Isn't that how God works? As a genie? Really? No. God loves us. God cares for us. And because he loves us and he cares for us, he wants the best for us, sometimes he doesn't answer those prayers. Sometimes he says, just wait. Or sometimes he goes, no, you don't know where that's going to go. But he always has good for us. So we continue to pray, but we persist. Those things that we know of in Scripture that God tells us to do, that we should be doing, that we should be about, like some of you are studying the book of James. Right? Those that need healing, what are we supposed to do? Pray. Pray once? Twice? Is there a statute of limitations? No, there's not. Continue to pray. Continue to pray. Remove the barriers to prayer. Barriers to prayer are what? Sin. Remove the barriers to prayer so that you can intercede for another. And that person should intercede and pray and ask for confession and forgiveness as well. And then we've set the table that the Lord could operate. And even if the Lord does not answer at that time, the main objective is he has your heart. He has our attention. We've set the table. The scope of intercession, a Christ follower is to pray literally about everything. Literally about everything? Well, last week I was looking for a parking spot outside Costco. No, I did not pray that. But there's been jest about that. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. It says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. I don't know why God doesn't answer some prayers or hasn't decided to answer them in a way that we desire them. But he hears them. He receives them. We are commanded to pray not only at all times, but for all men. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. I'll highlight something in that verse. For everyone. Even those people that we don't like. Even those people that don't treat us so well. Even those people that might be long-winded on a Sunday morning. Pray for them. But we are to pray and give petitions and intercessions and thanksgivings for everyone. Why? Because everyone's made in the image of God. They may not presently represent God, but they're made in the image of God. And every single person is made in the image of God, represents God's glory. You represent God's glory. Every single one of us. It's whether we're going to represent that that is our choice. Ephesians 6, 18 to 19, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Can I be honest and truthful with you guys? Not that I'm not always. There are some Sundays when I'm coming to share a message that I've been struggling. That I struggle to put that together. There's like a 24-hour clock that starts after Sunday morning when you finish preaching. What are you sharing next Sunday? But sometimes, I'm a man, I'm a person just like you are, that I struggle. Maybe my devotional life hasn't been so good. I haven't been spending all that time with God that I should. But when I do, His word is there. But when I struggle, I struggle. But sometimes you go, okay, this should be relatively elementary. I shouldn't have to share this, but sometimes we all need reminders. Don't we? We do. So we struggle. So that's why we need you to pray for us. I need you to pray for us. I need you to pray for the elders. Praying for one another. Pray for our Sunday school teachers. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our teachers. Pray for our policemen, our firemen. Pray for them. Because we all need it. Prayer then is a duty expressly commanded for every Christian all the time and about everybody and everything. Not to pray would be the sin of disobedience to the plain and often repeated command of God. Command? Samuel said to the people of Israel in 1 Samuel 12:23, "As for me, I vow that I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and right way." I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. A church that prays for you and one another is a church that's not easily deceived into sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Isn't that a prayer that we should be praying in Canada? That God will heal our land? God will heal our province? God would heal our cities, maybe our churches? But we have to humble ourselves, he says. What's humble? Humility. Drop the pride, drop the ego. We drop ourselves before God and ask for forgiveness and seek his face and his ways. Ephesians 6:18, "Pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints." Proverbs 15:8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." We should pray because we're encouraged in our duty before God and the community of believers. We're to pray for one another. So when we pray up here on Sunday morning, sometimes it can feel like a laundry list, but we pray for one another. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to intercede for one another. But we should be prepared when we come to church to do that. We should be good before God when we come to church. Because we're going to pray. We're going to intercede for one another. So that means I should be confessing my sin before God. Should come clean before him. So that when I pray, there's no barrier for him to answer. Jesus forgives us our sins, but we need to confess those sins to Jesus. When James talks about calling the elders of the church together to pray for somebody, there's a caveat there. The caveat is those elders should be ready to pray. They should be ready to intercede. So where's my life? Where's my countenance? Where's my mind? Where's my heart? It's interesting that the disciples never did ask Jesus to teach them to preach, but they did ask him to teach them to pray. Amen? Isn't that interesting? Because the disciples are going out two by two. They're sharing the gospel. But Jesus didn't take them aside and go, okay, here's seminary 101. This is what you do first. This is what you do second. This is a verb. This is an adverb. This is a pronoun. Man, I wish I was a preacher back then. No. That's not the case. The case is that Spirit gives us the words. We need to listen to the Spirit and speak those words. But there is a seriousness about prayer. I believe that they heard the Lord in prayer to the Father many times and that they were impressed with the intimacy of the Lord's prayers. Luke 11:1, he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. Matthew 6:5-6, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Don't do it for a show. Because if we pray for a show, then we'll surely receive our reward. But if it's going to be a temptation and it's all about a show, do it in secret where no one can see you. Do it just before the Lord in you. Matthew 6:7-8, "When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." What can we learn about this? About the Lord's teaching on prayer? First and foremost, it's about our Father in heaven. It's not about us. His name is to be glorified and honored, not ours. We pray for his will to be done, his kingdom to come. What he is concerned about, we are concerned about. What he loves, we love. What he shouts, we should shout. Billy Graham quoted this: "Prayer is simply talking to God." What's prayer? Simply talking to God. I might add in there, listening to God. The most important thing I can say about this is that God wants you to talk to him. And he has promised to hear us when we pray. How can we learn to pray? First, understand why prayer is possible. Why is prayer possible? Because of what we just celebrated today. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus gave his life. He broke down the barrier so that the wrath of God doesn't remain on men and women that have sin, that don't recognize God anymore, that turn and walk away from him. As a result of us turning to and following him and loving him and believing and trusting in him, we have unhindered communication. Our prayers can be answered because Jesus removed the barrier between us and God. Now, this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5:14. If you don't have a verse underlined in your Bible, if that one's not underlined in the Bible, underline it. Highlight it. Put it on your fridge. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Three little words, though. To his will. If we're loving God and loving people, as he instructs us to do, we're more apt to be following God's will than our own. Trust his promises and learn to bring him every concern to him in prayer. Maybe you've heard this before. Some of you have the acts idea. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. kind of an easy way to remember of, you know, what prayer could be and should be. As we adorate, we petition, we repent, and we give thanksgiving. It's just an idea. It's just the acronym for prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But most of all, we want to be just be able to talk and listen to God. That's what prayer is. We're honest. We're open. Because you know what? God already knows how we're feeling. Right? When we pray, we do not pray alone. We have our helper in our prayers. And he helps us in our prayers. Even when we do not know how to frame the words. Right? Some in the new, in the faith, and with Christ, don't like to pray out loud. Because while I don't pray as well as that guy, it's not about that. It's about your heart. And it's about your heart communicating with God and your relationship with him. It doesn't matter about the words. It's communication that matters. John Bunyan said this, "The best prayers often have more groans than words." Amen? Romans 8, 26, 27, "In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Even though we don't know how to intercede, the Spirit knows how to intercede for us. Amen? Ian Bounds said, "Prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in the closet." So then, Pastor, why are you talking about prayer? Kind of in a classroom setting. It's a reminder. But then the importance of community. Remember, this is what Paul was talking about, is what should be the behavior and the conduct in the community of Christ Church? There should be prayer. Ian Bounds, "Perhaps little praying is worse than no praying. Little praying is kind of a make-believe, a salve of the conscience, for the conscience, a farce and a delusion. Intimacy in a relationship takes time. This is certainly true where prayer is concerned. We must be committed to asking, seeking, and knocking, not just occasionally, but consistently, persistently. Intimacy in prayer takes perseverance." Again, we listen to the story of the widow from Luke 18, 3 to 5. What was her thing? Persistence. 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 She knew the judge was there, and she kept on knocking. "I want justice. Hear my prayer, O Lord." God has designed prayer for us for our benefit, not his. He already knows everything there is to know about us. And as a matter of scripture, he knows what we're going to ask him even before we ask it. So then, God, why do I have to ask it? Do you want it? Do I really want it? Do I desire it? He wants to hear it from us. He wants to hear our heart. Prayer is designed so we can communicate with God, to get closer to him, develop intimacy with him. Our relationship with him needs constant attention. Soren Kierkegaard said this, "The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays." The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. Why is that? Because there's somebody greater than me. There's somebody more than me. It's not about me, it's about God. The focus changes, the perception changes. It's not about the words, it's about who we are saying those words to. About God. Prayer is the duty and privilege of the believer and the follower of Christ. It is one of the identifying characteristics of a real church community. It is one of the things that distinguishes the inch deep from the mile deep community of Christ. You ever heard that? An inch wide, or a mile wide and an inch deep. as compared to what? An inch wide and a mile deep. Which one do we want to be? I want to be an inch wide and a mile deep with God. That's who I think God wants us to be. Prayer is the church community listening to Christ, carrying out his will and confirming his word. It's asking, waiting, and receiving from Christ. Prayer is to be in communion with God, empowered by God, and emboldened by God. Billy Graham said this, "First, remember that we have the privilege of coming to God only because Jesus Christ died for our sins. Have we given our life to him? If not, let your first prayer be one of confession and faith, asking him to come into your life as Lord and Savior. Second, realize that sometimes God is actually answering our prayers when we don't realize it. And the reason is because his answer may be no or wait. Yes, we think we know what's best for us, but God sees the whole picture. And sometimes he lovingly refuses to give us what we request because he knows it isn't according to his perfect plan." That's Billy Graham. William Carey said this, "Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness." Edwin Keith, "Prayer is exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God." We say amen to those things. Final little story. Three ministers were talking about prayer in general and the appropriate and effective positions for prayer. As they were talking, a telephone repairman was working on the phone system in the background. One minister shared that he felt the key was in the hands. He always held his hands together and pointed them upward as a form of symbolic worship. The second suggested that real prayer was conducted on your knees. The third suggested that they both had it wrong. The only position worth its salt was to pray while stretched out flat on your face. By this time, the phone man couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer. He interjected, "I found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground." A true church in Christ is a community of prayers that do not cease. Sermon and sentence. Amen.